Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 13. Also, you can, if you have an actual Bible, you can mark, what's that book in the Bible in the Old Testament? Daniel chapter 9. Whew, this is going to be fun. We should pray again. Mark chapter 13. Daniel chapter 9. I was at the gas station this morning. I know. And I was thinking maybe we should go back to virtual church so it doesn't cost people so much money to come to church. Holy man. But I do want to pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that, as it says in our final verse today that we're going to read, but take heed, see, I have told you all these things beforehand. Lord, I'm so glad that you've told us these things beforehand. That as we watch events unfold in our world, Lord, we take comfort. And you've already told us this would happen. You are in control. Nothing that you have said would happen hasn't happened. Everything's coming to fruition, Lord. We are able to watch it, and we are able to take comfort in that, Lord. So I just ask this morning as we get into, again, a difficult portion of Scripture, that you would open our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would speak clarity to us, Lord, that you would prompt questions for us to ponder. And we just ask that you would do a work this morning. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. So yeah, if you're visiting with us today, welcome. We love to have visitors. And for those of you that have been going to church here for a long time, I'm glad that you're still here. And you know, last week we started, because we've been going through Mark, right? So if you're not familiar with Calvary Chapel, we take a book, we go verse by chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so we've been in the Gospel of Mark for several months now. Sorry, I can't get this thing right today. There we go. Now I got it. Perfect. We've been in the Gospel of Mark for several months, and last week we came to Mark 13, which is the Olivet Discourse. Which is really one of the deepest and most difficult portions of Scripture in the New Testament. And my goal, my heart, going through this portion of Scripture would be to take it slow and try to teach it as clearly as possible without making it overwhelming, because it can be very overwhelming. I was with my daughters yesterday. We were headed downtown and talking to them about some of this stuff, and they were like, huh, I've never heard of that. Just explaining them like the end times, the second coming, the rapture. And so it got me to think, how many people are sitting in church today that maybe how many people are here today? And maybe what we're about to talk about is going to be brand new. It's like, wow, I've never heard that before. You know what? That's fine, right? If you haven't heard this stuff before, you know what? That's fine. You're here. You're going to hear it today. If you have questions, trust me, come Wednesday night, Arnold will answer them. No. Seriously, if you ever have questions and you don't want to put your name on a question, on anything that's ever taught up here, and you just have a question and you want to drop it in the back in the box, I'm happy to look at that and answer it, because portions of Scriptures like today will lead to some questions. But again, as we pick up right in the middle of the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse is where Jesus spoke his last prophetic words to his disciples. If you've been following along with us, you know that we are on the Tuesday of the Passion Week. So Jesus is only a couple days away from being crucified. And so that's where we are. It's a Tuesday, probably in the evening of the Passion Week. They come to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus begins to speak concerning the destruction of the temple that he just spoke about. He begins to speak of the end times, his second coming, and really the end of the world as we know it. You know, you hear that, and you hear Christians say that, we can almost sound like some weird conspiracy theorists, right? Like, it sounds like it's the end of the world. You know, it sounds like a sci-fi movie or something that, like, the Rock would be starring in. Like, the world's coming to an end, but this is real stuff. This is reality. And this is going to really happen. What we're going to talk about today will really happen. And it concerns us. It really does, because I do believe, and this isn't conspiracy theory, this is based on the authority of God's word and the evidence of prophecy fulfilled and what we see in our world today, I do believe that we are closer and closer and closer than we've ever been to this, to Jesus coming back, to Jesus calling us to meet him in the air and then finally returning on Mount of Olives. Last week, we saw Jesus began to respond to three questions Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him in a private meeting. Remember, after Jesus spoke of the destruction of the temple, those four disciples, they said, hey, we've got a question for you. Actually, we have three questions for you. When will the destruction of the temple happen? When will this second coming happen? And what will the signs be? That was the questions. And so Jesus began last week, as we saw, to give them things they could look for. He talked about religious deception, that in the last days, you know, to look for many false teachers. Did you know right now, on this earth, there are more false religious groups than any time in human history right now? He said, look for these. Well, they're there. He warned that there'd be wars and rumors of wars. He said that nation would rise against nation. As Paul pointed out in our prophecy update at the end last week, that word nation, which I thought was so cool, I completely missed that. That word nation in the Greek literally means ethnos, which is ethnic. So what Jesus is saying, in the last days, right, look for ethnic group rising against ethnic group. Hello, right? Have we seen that ever as much as we have in the last several years here in our generation? He says that there would be an increase in earthquakes and famines and natural disasters. Do you know natural disasters have risen 10 times since 1960? You know why? Because climate change. Or, I mean, I'm not gonna open that can of worms, but I guess I did. That was, I'm not mocking that idea. Or, you know what? God has a plan, and that it's the end of the age, right? We're coming to the end. Maybe it's that. Maybe God knows what he's doing when he created this earth. You know, he said there would be pestilence and various diseases. Anyone know anything about diseases? He talked about, this is the part that really gets me, how he talks at the end of our, in verses 12 and 13, about this heavy persecution that would happen and that people would be hated for his sake. Did you know in 2021, over 6,000 Christians, this is the ones we know about, over 6,000 Christians were killed in 2021. What is that, 16 and a half a day, over 16 a day? What's that, like one an hour? No, I guess it couldn't be one an hour, but you know, one every 90 minutes? One every 90 minutes, a Christian is being killed in 2021, once every 90 minutes. That is up 24% to the previous high. You know what the previous high? 2020 was the previous high. That year, it rose 64%. I know that's not how math works. It's not gonna be a total of like 88%, but it's high from, 2019. Christians suffered heavy persecution in over 55 countries last year. And we're not even talking about the daily persecution that is on the rise for those that have certain convictions and being persecuted at their jobs. And people might, oh, that's not persecution. I mean, if you feel like you're being hindered to being able to do what God's calling you to do because of your faith, that's persecution. We might not be dying for your faith, but it's still persecution. Listen, all of these signs that Jesus had mentioned last week to look out for, they've always been with us. But what he said is, these are just the birth pangs. He says, when you see these things, that doesn't mean the end of the world is happening, right? He says, these are just the birth pangs. Meaning, when you see these things increase in intensity and frequency, you know you're close. So when I say this stuff concerns us, prophecy concerns us, Mark chapter 13 concerns us, Matthew chapter 24 concerns us, the book of Revelation concerns us, Luke 21 concerns us, it does. Because like I said, these things have been around since the beginning, really. But all of these things are at an all-time high in human history. They are. I mean, it doesn't take a quick Google search to figure it out. So I do believe that Jesus is coming soon. Because if these signs lead to the second coming, right? Remember, all of these signs he said to look for, these weren't signs for the rapture. He doesn't say, look for these signs, and then the rapture is going to come, because there are no signs for the rapture. Nothing, prophecy has been fulfilled. We believe at Calvary that Jesus can come at any moment in the twinkling of an eye, and that the rapture and the second coming are two different things. And there's nothing that has to happen for the rapture to take place. It could happen like that. You know, this is what was tripping out my daughters last night when we were driving downtown. They're like, well, what would happen if like it just happened? Would like the car just keep going? And we would just, I guess, I don't know. I mean, I won't have to worry about it because I'll be, but it was like a real question. Like it could happen. That's the idea. And that the only thing that is holding back the rapture of the church is the patient, long-suffering love of God, not willing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's the only thing that is holding back the rapture, is God's patience and long-suffering. So, but if these things right here that I just talked about point to the second coming, which happened after the tribulation, and they're increasing more and more in frequency and intensity, how much closer are we to the rapture? Gosh, we have to be close. But again, as we pick up now in verse 14, the disciples, what they really wanted to know was the sign of his second coming. Like, what is the sign? Okay, you've given us things to look for, but what is the sign? And in verse 14, Jesus is going to give us the sign that when this thing happens, you can literally count the days until the end. He says, verse 14, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Jesus says, the sign of my second coming is the abomination of desolation, spoken of by the prophet of Daniel. Anyone ever heard of the abomination of desolation? Daniel, again, he spoke of it three times in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 11, and Daniel chapter 12. It's this idea that someone, so this is like, as we go through this, it's more of like a Bible college class than it is like a Sunday morning sermon. So I hope you have your notebooks out. I hope you have, you know, be able to like kind of take some notes to ask questions. But the idea of the abomination of desolation is this, it's that someone or something is placed in an area of worship that would cause the temple, that place of worship, to be made desolate. And it would cause everyone to flee, and there would be a whole new worship system put in place. And Jesus says, when you see this take place, and that wording there is important. When he says, when you see this, meaning the real abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke of has yet to happen. When Jesus said this, it is yet to happen. It's still future. Why is that important that I point that out? Because in that, there was a 400-year period in which, I'm having a, what's his name? I can't think of the guy's name, but it's that 400-year period between between the Old Testament and the New Testament, when God, the prophets were silent, nothing was happening. Antiochus Epiphanes, thank you. He went into the temple, into Jerusalem. He believed himself to be the second or the incarnation of Zeus. He set up an altar for Zeus in the temple during this time. He actually sacrificed a pig in the temple. That wasn't something that the Jews really wanted to happen, right? Pigs weren't clean. And so, but this guy sacrificed a pig in the temple. He took the blood and he put it all around the temple. And he declared himself, or Zeus, that altar, to be worshipped. The Jews knew this to be the abomination of desolation. They thought that was the abomination of desolation. But here now Jesus comes along and he says, no, when you see the abomination of desolation take place, meaning it hasn't happened yet. We do understand that some believe it took place in 70 AD under the Emperor Titus and the Roman Empire. We'll talk about that a little bit more today and much more tomorrow. If you're kind of wondering what that's all about, like if it happened, I don't think it did. I do think if what we're talking about here in Mark 13 happened in 70 AD, John, the Apostle John, who wrote Revelation around 90 AD, he might have talked about it a little bit in the book of Revelation. There's no mention of 70 AD, at least as far as I can see, in the book of Revelation. This is still future. This is something that has not happened yet. The abomination of desolation that we wait for. Turn over to chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to talk a little bit more about the timing and what it's going to look like and what the abomination of desolation is. Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is praying. He's confessing his sins, the sins of the nation of Israel. He's waiting on God to reply when the angel Gabriel comes to him with a prophetic word. And that's where we pick up in verse 24. Gabriel says to Daniel in chapter 9, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks, right? Has anyone ever heard of the 70 weeks of Daniel? Those of us that have heard of the 70 weeks of Daniel, do we understand what the 70 weeks of Daniel are? 70 weeks, after 70 weeks of focused, special attention on the nation of, on the Jewish people and Jerusalem. You see that, what it says there? For your people and your holy city, that's the Jewish people, and that's Jerusalem. At the end of this special focus, 70 weeks, there will be a new world, okay? Now, if you're asking, well, 70 weeks, that's it? That's like a year and a half, right? Like, when did that start? Well, in ancient Hebrew, weeks simply refers to units of seven. I told you, it's like a Bible college class. If you don't normally go here, not usually taught like this with math and stuff. But so 70 weeks is 70 sets of 7 years, totaling 490 years. And those 70 weeks, right, they didn't begin at Adam and Eve. So when did they begin? We're told in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. When Ezra came back into Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile, there was a command given to restore the city of Jerusalem and the temple. That's when the 70 years of focus on Jerusalem began. That first 7 weeks. It ends, it says, until Messiah the Prince. If you do the math, taking the old ancient days of years, which is 360 days, it lands right on, historically, the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. So from the command going forth to the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, as you can see up here, it says there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And then after 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. So after that, he said, when it says after 62 weeks, that is obviously adding the first 7 weeks. After 69 weeks, the Messiah is cut off. What is he speaking of there? He's speaking of the crucifixion, right? So the Messiah is cut off at the crucifixion. Then there's a pause and there's a gap in the weeks. Why is there a gap? We see this, it says the church age. There's a gap, right? 69 weeks filled, complete in history. 70th week has not started yet. Why? Because remember what the 70 weeks are. Special attention and focus on the Jewish people. When the Jews rejected their Messiah during his ministry, as you see all throughout the New Testament, where did that focus go? That focus that they rejected went on to the church. That's where we are in the church age, right? The 70 weeks of Daniel doesn't really pertain to us as much because we are in the church age, okay? We lost? I am. I'm kidding. Right? So that's where we're at right now. 69 weeks have been completed. And the one final remaining week, that 70th week, the last 7 years of human history, will culminate at the very end of that with the coming of Christ. Look what it says now, right? So Daniel gets insight into this 70th week. And it says in the middle of verse 26, follow me, this is important. It's kind of confusing, but it's not. And the people of the prince who is to come. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The people of the prince who is to come, or the prince that is to come, is the Antichrist. And so it says the people of the prince to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That happened in 70 AD. What's important that we take note is it doesn't say that the prince to come destroyed the city and the sanctuary. So that means the prince to come could not have been the Roman Empire or the Emperor Titus, because it says the people of the prince to come. You know what else is interesting about that? We find insight into the Antichrist, that he will have some sort of lineage, some sort of connection to the Roman Empire. Interesting? I hope so. Because it also tells us like who could be and who couldn't be. So it tells us that. Verse 27, he goes on then. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So the Antichrist, right? Daniel's told that the Antichrist is going to enter into this covenant in the middle of the week. So what's the middle of the week? If it's 7 years, the middle of the week is 3.5 years. The Antichrist enters into a covenant with the Jewish people. But that covenant, and that covenant will mark the final 7 year period. The covenant we believe, when I say we, I mean Calvary Chapel. I'm not telling you what to believe. I want you to have your own belief and understanding of the, you know, the end times and the scriptures, right? So I'm never telling you what to believe. I'm teaching you what I believe the Bible says, and you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. But we believe, Calvary Chapel believes, that, you know, that covenant, again, will mark the final 7 year period. How long after the rapture does that happen? I'm not sure. I believe we're gone by then, before that covenant happens. But I think it's going to be pretty quick. And what we're going to see during that time, you know, for that covenant to take place, Israel is going to be at peace. When was the last time Israel was at peace? Have they ever been at peace? Not really, no. But they're going to be at peace. There's going to be like a united world during that time. There's going to be a temple will be rebuilt. Do you know that? There's no temple in Jerusalem right now. There's something else in place there, right? There's something else there now. There's no temple. But in this time, there's going to be a temple that will be rebuilt. And they're ready for it. They want it. There's a group of people there. They have everything ready. They're just waiting to get the green light to move it out and set it up right there on the Temple Mount. But like I said, there's something else there right now. But they're going to find a way. They're going to find another spot nearby. I'm not sure how that's going to happen. Again, we probably won't see it, but it's going to happen. But then, again, after the temple is rebuilt, in the middle of that week, 3.5 years into the final week, Daniel tells us, verse 27, that he's going to bring an end to all sacrifices and offerings. He's going to bring an end to all sacrifice and offerings, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes death slit. In other words, the Antichrist makes his covenant for 7 years. the new temple is built. He goes into the temple at that 3.5 year mark and commits what's called the abomination of desolation, which is simply this. He demands to be worshiped as God. He goes in there, he sits in the temple, sacrifices his sop, and he said, now you worship me now. And Jesus says, so back to Mark, Jesus says, when you see this, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. The reason for that woe is because it's going to be difficult to flee for those people. And pray, verse 18, that your flight might not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as not been since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor shall ever be. Why do they need to flee? Because when the Antichrist breaks that covenant and declares himself to be God at that 3.5 year mark, he will turn all of his attention to destroying the Jewish people. And it's going to be terrible. This is what Jeremiah called the time of Jacob's trouble. Zechariah says that 2/3 of the nation of Israel will be killed during this time. And God, who is already, because remember, that 7 year period, the whole thing is the tribulation. But at that 3.5 year period, when the abomination of desolation takes place, he really amps it up, right? He's in the form of trumpet judgments and bowl judgments. What are those? Come to Wednesday night. Seriously, that if you want to know all about that, come to Wednesday night Bible study. Pastor Arnold's been going through all that wonderfully, but it's going to be bad, right? God's going to be pouring out his wrath on a wicked, unrepentant world. Like I said in verse 19, it says, for in those days there will be tribulation such has not been since the beginning of creation. Again, I would think if this had all happened in 70 AD, that John might have wrote about the worst tribulation to ever take place in the book of Revelation. As I read through it, unless there's some hidden meaning, something out there that I'm missing, as I read the Bible and take it for what it is, I assume John would have written about it. Goes on verse 20 and says, unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened those days. The tribulation is going to be so bad that without the mercy of God, no flesh would have survived. That's it. But then after the end of that second 3.5 year period of God's wrath being poured out on this unrepentant world, the Bible tells us that Jesus is going to come again and he's going to establish his kingdom on earth. What's interesting about this, follow me, this is important. This is why I believe that the rapture and the second coming are two different things. If you believe in a post-tribulational rapture, meaning that you believe we will go through the tribulation, and you could be right, really hope you're not, right? Really hope, and I hope that you hope that we're right. I really hope that you're not, but you believe that we're going to go through the tribulation and that the second coming and the rapture are the same thing, the same time. That's the belief there. But when you read this concerning the rapture, again, we've talked about this already. The Bible tells us no one knows the day or the hour. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 52. It can happen in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. But the second coming, we can know exactly when that will happen. That's why Jesus says, this is the sign, right? This is the sign. When's the second coming going to happen? Look for the abomination of desolation, because when this happens, you can start the clock. How do we know this? Because it tells us in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, Daniel writes, and from that time, what time? The time that the daily sacrifices is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So, what Daniel is saying, when the Antichrist breaks that covenant with Israel, commits that abomination of desolation at that 3.5 year mark, boom, start counting. 1,290 days. In 1,290 days, Jesus is going to show up on the Mount of Olives. What's going to happen? He's going to put his foot down. The mountain's going to split in half. We believe, again, come to Wednesday night, Revelation, we believe that the church is going to come with them. We're going to be there. Then what's going to happen? The Antichrist and all of his minions, we're going to call them, all of his army, they're going to show up and they're going to go to the Valley of Jezreel in Megiddo. And with one word, a sharp sword is going to come out of the mouth of the Lord. With one word, the Antichrist and all of his forces, they'll be destroyed, and that will be that. That's it. Amen, right? Amen. And he's going to set up his kingdom on earth. We're going to reign for 1,000 years. After that 1,000 years, because why are we going to reign for those 1,000 years? Because the devil's bound during this time. Unless you're an amillennialist or a postmillennialist, you believe that the devil is bound now. I look around, I don't think the devil's bound, right? But the devil will be bound for 1,000 years. He'll be let out after 1,000 years. There's going to be one last fight, which really isn't a fight. Lord just speaks a word and boom, victory. Then we're going to, and then the end, like Pastor Arnold said, it started out good. We would go through all this stuff and then boom, it's good again. And we'll forever be with the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth. And everything that we know will be different. Y'all, this is reality. And I do believe that this is happening right before our eyes. I do. Obviously, there's a lot of debate as to, again, whether the church will go through the tribulation and some of, or even some of the tribulation. And like I've mentioned before, and I'll touch on again, is very respected scholars and theologians, they'll read this and they'll believe that, that we'll go right through the tribulation. I just don't. Again, unless I'm missing something, just don't see it when you read it for what it is. I'm not good enough at math to figure something else out. There's others that will believe that the rapture will happen at that 3.5 year mark when the covenant is broken. That's called the mid-tribulational view. Others will have the pre-wrath view. I used to actually hold to the pre-wrath view. That believes that the rapture will take place somewhere between the 6th and 7th seal, right there in Revelation chapter 7, before God really ramps up his wrath. If you want to know why I don't believe that any longer, or I don't hold to that view any longer, ask me afterwards and I'll tell you. We don't have time for that now. But like I said again and again, we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. And as you look at the scriptures, it's so important to remember when he says things like, when you see, and next week, he's going to talk about this generation will by no means pass away. There's a lot of confusion with that stuff. Well, this generation, well, you know, only one of these four guys that he spoke to were alive at 70 AD, right? So we know he's not talking to them literally, even if you believe it was a 70 AD, this was all filled in 70 AD. So we are confident he's not speaking to them literally, perfect. We, as you know, James, Peter, Andrew, and John. He's speaking to them as Jewish people and their nation, right? When we just read through this verses 15 through 19, you see that he mentions Judea and the temple and the Sabbath day. He's speaking events in the future that will happen primarily in Jerusalem. The whole world will feel it. But it happens primarily in Jerusalem because the focus, again, is on the Jewish people and not the church. We don't believe that the church has replaced Jerusalem. I think that if you have any other belief, and maybe I'm wrong, I don't think I am, if you have any other view of the rapture other than a pre-tribulational rapture and maybe a mid-tribulational rapture, you have to believe that the church has replaced Jerusalem. But when God made a covenant with Abraham, the Jewish people, remember what type of covenant it was? It was an everlasting covenant. Thus, oh, it's not up there anymore. That's fine. Thus, the 70 weeks of Daniel focused on him, on them, because of that everlasting covenant he has with them. He hasn't given up on them, even in their rejection of him. But I did mention this last week too. If you do have a different view of everything that we're talking about today, right? If you do have a different view, that's fine. It's a wonderful subject to discuss, to even debate. It's a lot of fun, but never to divide on. Right? This is not a major doctrine that concerns salvation. It has nothing to do with the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with the deity of the Trinity. None of that. And now verse 21. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I've told you all these things beforehand. This is the second time in the first 23 verses of chapter 13 that Jesus tells his disciples to take heed. This is all of the false messiahs and all of the deception that will happen. We have to take heed, Lord, guys. You think, oh, well, you just said this is for the Jewish people. You know, we can take scripture and apply it to our life too, right? We talked about last week, whenever you read scripture, you approach it humbly. You approach it contextually. You approach it practically, right? What can we take for us today, right now, as the church? And I believe the message for the church in these last days is to take heed, to pay attention, because things are happening. Listen, I was born in 1981, so that means I really grew up as a 90s kid. And my wife and I were talking about this this week, how our kids are just raised in such a crummy generation, it's so many things pulling at their attention, and you got all this social media stuff that, I mean, my social media, y'all know what it was? AOL Instant Messenger. Yeah, that's how I try to like make friends and find dates. I'm just gonna be real. Was AOL Instant Messenger. Those of you that are around my generation, you're like, yep, I know that. But my kids, man, they have so much stuff, and the things that they're facing, the reality of the things that are going on in the world, man, there's so many troubles and wars, and it's just going to get worse. And it's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse, and it can be unsettling. But then we're reminded, like the Lord says again, I have told you these things beforehand. Underline that in your Bible. Be comforted by that. Everything that's happening in our world is not some random act of circumstances. It's happening to, it's all part of the redemption process. It is. It's all part of the plan of redemption. Now, that's a whole different subject. We can talk about that one later. But again, I believe that we're getting closer and closer and closer to our redemption. And we need to take heed to that. Our generation, I'm going to say something, and some of you might even in your heads probably think differently, because I know I have a lot of times. Our generation may very well be the generation that sees the Lord in the air. And I know when I say that, because even when I say it, I have that doubt in my own heart. Yeah, every generation has said that. Yeah, every generation has said that. And there should be, when you read the Bible, there should be an expectation and anticipation of our redemption. What did the Bible say? Look up for what? Your redemption draws nigh. We are supposed to be looking up. We are supposed to be anticipating. And with that, we need to take heed. But again, it's easy to think, yeah, it could happen, but it probably won't. And with that attitude, we have not as much urgency, right? We can get lazy. We can get, oh, not big deal. I'll just deal with that later. So many other generations taught and thought that it would be their generation. I remember, if you're familiar with Calvary Chapel, Pastor Chuck Smith at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, when I was in Bible college, I would listen to his, one of our classes, we had to listen to like his Through the Bible lessons that were really filmed and recorded in like the 60s and 70s. And he was talking about the rapture and his excitement and his, like, he just is so expected the rapture to happen in his lifetime. It didn't. right? We're here 40 to 50 years and we're still here. So I understand the hesitancy that it might not happen, but what if it does? Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. It means be sober-minded. So when we see things going on in our world, we don't freak out. We process it again through the lens of Scripture and we remain sober-minded and a light in our dark world. I was thinking about the disciples. How many in here have watched The Chosen? And just kind of, yeah. It's really cool. It's based off Scripture. It's not, you know, there's obviously some theater and all that stuff, so I'm not quoting it as Scripture. But one of the things that they draw out in that when he's calling the disciples is their excitement, the disciples' excitement that the Messiah came in their generation. And I think about that for us, right? You think about like, their fathers and their fathers' fathers and their fathers' fathers' fathers, and you just go back for hundreds of years, the nation of Israel had been waiting for a Messiah, but then he came in their generation. My point is, y'all, Jesus is going to come back in someone's generation, and it could be ours, and that generation's going to be surprised, right? Whoa, it was our generation, just like the disciples were. First coming, second coming. No one, when they had a little bit better information to know that when the Messiah would come to the first time. There, I mean, there was prophecy that was fulfilled that they could look for, but it could be our generation. And so my encouragement with this is to be excited about it and to take heed and to remain sober-minded by the things going on in our world that cause fear. Remember, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and might. But I know too, and this will be my final, we'll finish with this. And I mentioned this a little bit at the end of last week. I know for some, this topic of the rapture, you know, just kind of like, you know, it could be uncomfortable for some people. It could be, I remember when I got saved, I was 21 when I got saved, and Bible college and stuff, and I was like, the idea of the rapture, like Jesus coming back, I was like, Jesus, hold up. Right? Not yet, right? I look back, I'm like, what was I thinking? But I get it. Like, and he sympathizes with our weaknesses, but it was just like, man, I want to do so much more. I have a plan. I want to get married. I want to have kids. If you come back, I'm not going to be able to do all that stuff. And that's something real that you might be thinking this morning, especially if you're a young person, you might be thinking, man, this kind of makes me nervous. But what I've realized as I've matured and come to know the Lord in such a deeper, more passionate way, that I was totally underestimating what God had been preparing for me in heaven for all eternity. Right? Remember, he created this, and we believe, what, 7 days? He's been creating our home in heaven for all eternity. How glorious is it going to be when we walk on the streets that are gold? Man, we love money here. The love of money is the root of all evil. Up there, we walk on it. So if you're here today and you're a believer, don't let the idea of the rapture be something that is concerning to you. Again, I'll mention it. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians twice saying, concerning the end of the age and the rapture, comfort one another with these words. This is a comfort, right? Nothing to fear. Now in the spirit of honesty and truth and love, if you're not a believer, this should make you nervous. It really should, because what if you've never really gotten serious about Jesus, if you don't know where you are in your relationship with him, ask yourself this question, what if pastor dude up front is right, and he does come back in my generation, what's going to happen to me? I mean, we don't even have to take it that far to the rapture. What happens if heaven forbid we get in a car accident and don't make it? Like, what's going to happen to me? Right? So those things should make us uncomfortable, but for those of us who have looked on the cross on who Jesus is and what he's done for us on the cross, have placed our faith in him, that aside from him, there's no other way to salvation. There's no other way to the Father, right? That we have an eternal hope because of his resurrection of the dead. We can know that we are saved. John wrote, I wrote these things so that you can know you have eternal life. Lord, this is, y'all, this is comforting, man. And we rejoice in everything we talked about today. At the same time, I don't want anyone in my life to have to go through verse 19, the worst tribulation that will ever take place on this earth. And so I want, when the Lord does come back, if I'm wrong, okay, when I'm wrong, if I see the temple be set up and I see the abomination of desolation happen, I'll be like, well, guess I was wrong with the pre-trib rapture. But you know what? So be it. I want to be found faithful, right? I want to be found faithful. Whenever he comes back, pre-trib, mid-trib, pre-rath, post-trib, let's be found faithful. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, oh Lord, we want to be found faithful. We want to remain on mission for you. Lord, if we do believe this morning that you can come back at any moment and that will set in motion this terrible time of tribulation for 7 years, God, give us a heart for the lost. Break our hearts for people, Lord, that they wouldn't have to go through any of this. I don't want anyone I know, anyone I love, I don't want anyone to go through this, Lord. I say that out loud, but do I say it with my actions? Last week you said, even when the persecution happens, to remain faithful to preach the gospel, God. Let us preach the gospel with our lives, Lord. Help us to remain faithful. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.